Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on this Sabbath day as it is in heaven. We thank you for your people, and we pray that you come and reside in our midst as we worship you. May we worship you in spirit and in truth and in the beauty of holiness. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 15. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man made me a judge or an arbiter over you." And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Amen.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. It's a privilege to be here today and to speak to you. Just before we begin, I will ask that the church, and for those of you prayer warriors out there, pray for members of my family and persons of two cousins. One lives in California who's faced with some serious health crisis. She's been a nurse for the last 23, 25 years, and she just lost her job. Suddenly, doesn't remember much of her past. She goes to work and doesn't know what to do and starts to lose it mentally. And so she was fired. And we're not exactly sure yet what's going on. We are hoping and praying for the best and hoping that it's not the worst case scenario. And another cousin, and these folks, I believe this one is in her 50s, I think. Another cousin of mine is battling breast cancer. And she just had a surgery, so please remember her in your prayers. And continue to pray for my immediate family, Marie, and the baby that she's carrying. She's due within the next couple weeks, that it all will go well. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I am but an empty vessel, and I ask that you fill me and speak through me, that the words that I speak will be not of mine own, but from you, that your people will be blessed. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the law of greatest gain. Now, that's not a new commandment, and it's not a commandment. It's just the title of my message. And I will go on to say here that our greatest gain in life lies not in the abundance of wealth or material possessions we have or strive to accumulate, but rather in the richness we find in being faithful stewards of whatever it is that God has entrusted to us. For ages, mankind has searched the globe seeking to find something, anything, that would bring the greatest gain or reward of his vain life. Some have searched for wealth, others knowledge, still yet others wisdom. Some claim ultimate happiness is found in the amount of financial wealth or net worth that one possesses. Others believe that the greatest gain in life is for anyone to achieve all the material goals that are defined by materialism. But is this so? How much do we gain when we set goals that are defined by material wealth? What is the ultimate endpoint for one's life when his living is defined by how materially rich he or she is? The great preacher and philosopher Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Vanity upon vanities, all is vanity." That's in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 2. When Solomon mentioned these words, what was he referring to? What did he mean? Could the answer to these questions lie in the words of Jesus himself? Jesus was speaking to a crowd of thousands with his disciples gathered around. His message centered around warnings and admonitions about the religious hypocrisy of the day, about how the very teachers and counselors of the law, the Pharisees, that is, were teaching a message that they did not practice, about how the actions of these great learned masters of the law of Moses and doctors of biblical and prophetic philosophies were not living up to the testament of their teachings and knowledge. In his address, Jesus warned his disciples first. He said, "Watch out against the yeast of the Pharisees." And he was referring to hypocrisy. Jesus goes on to encourage his followers and listeners who were attentively tuned to his message that all things done in secret will come to light, adding that one must not fear the one who destroys the body, but has the authority or power to destroy the soul. But the crust of his message, however, was centered around how one would be given all the wisdom and boldness to confess Christ before earthly authorities. Jesus certainly knew that the time would soon come that his followers would have to pronounce his goodness and wonderful deeds to all mankind, even in front of the powers that be. Having known that, Jesus was keen to the fact that such confessions by his followers would put their lives at stake, that proclaiming the goodness of his name under extreme resistance from the enemy, that every time they went out to speak about him, there would be some resistance from the opposing side. Jesus knew that when his followers decided to take the troops which they have seen and learned and broadcast them to the surrounding towns and cities, their actions would trigger an instant belligerent response from the rulers and authorities of the day, a response that would threaten their lives and the lives of those around them and bring about an aggressive form of retaliations from the earthly authorities. And as a result, they would have to testify about what they have seen and heard at the risk of losing their lives. But he encouraged them that when they are brought before magistrates and judges, governors and kings, they need not be afraid, nor should they fear about what they will say. Like in the case of Moses, when he asked God, "What am I going to say to Pharaoh?" Jesus reminded his followers that when you stand before these earthly kings and princes, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very instant what you should say. That's in Luke 12, 11. His reminder stands true today for all of us his followers. We need not worry about what we will say before men or the authorities of our time. All we need to do is to be willing to confess and acknowledge Christ before men, Because he says in his word that when we do confess him, he promises he will acknowledge us before the angels in heaven. Luke 12, verse 8. And that is an honor as Christians to know that Jesus will testify on your behalf before the heavenly host. Now, of course, all of the listeners at the time, under the sound of his voice, in the crowd, hearing this all-important message, knew that it was crucial for the time. But not everyone that was listening at the time was interested in the contents of it for the spiritual benefits it brought to the lives of the individual. Not everyone wanted to hear Jesus speak about the goodness of what it could do spiritually for their lives. Instead, some were only listening to hear what Jesus could say that would bring material gain for a vain life. Some were only focused on the selfish gain one could attain from the glorious grace of heaven Jesus was delivering to the people under the sound of his voice. And so it was that a young man asked of Jesus, "Teacher, Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus, realizing that this fellow who had sat under the sound of his voice all this time did not care about the message of the grace of heaven and hope of eternity, but rather had been focused on the cares of this world and material prosperity, had this response to his request: "Man, who appointed me judge over you?" Thank you. Who made me an arbiter over you? Jesus knew that this fellow was all about temporal things, and his mind and his focus was not on the spiritual matter. And in a sarcastic way, he responded to him. But even more so, when we think about this gentleman, an even more important question arises that strikes directly to the matter of our existence today. You see, Jesus read the unfortunate and greed-stricken mindset of this young man. How, like so many of those who have come in direct contact with the glory of heaven, its grace and immeasurable rewards, have ignored all of it for the fast, fleeting, and temporary material gains this world has to offer. Like that young man, many of us today are looking at the temporal things. And our minds are so set on the things of this world that we forget the purpose and the mission for which we have been called. Many today attempt to use the word of God for a self-seeking, materialistic end. Many today see the power of the gospel as a means to acquire earthly prosperity. Our minds are set on the things of this world rather than the heavenly glory that Christ has prepared for his faithful followers. Like the seeds that fell among thorns in the parable of the sower in Luke 8, 5 through 14. This young man had heard the words of the Savior of the world, words that would otherwise penetrate the hearts of any repentant, sin-filled life. But due to the cares of this world and all the distractions that it has to offer, pleasures, riches, wealth, material possessions, and the like, the message took no root or maturity in his life. His eyes were set on this life and not the life to come, not the eternal. He was hoping to gain something that was temporary. He only desired the great news that Christ had delivered to the people that day for one purpose only: a self-seeking, greed-stricken effort to acquire his share of a land that he believes was due to him, an inheritance from his parents. And maybe he was right. Maybe according to the law of Moses, he should have had his inheritance. But Jesus was not about to go down that path because he had a separate mission. He taught within himself that if Christ, with all his power, can use his authority to make his brother give him his portion of his earthly inheritance, then all will be well. In essence, he was hoping to gain something that would cost him the greatest loss of his life, and that is his soul. This young man was living a life of vanity, chasing after the wind. Again, he wanted to gain an inheritance, but he missed the mark. He missed the whole purpose of Christ's message that day to the people. He was looking at an earthly inheritance when Jesus was trying to offer everyone under the sound of his voice a heavenly, eternal inheritance. This young man was all consumed with the material possession of his vain life and consequently did not see the pitch that Jesus had made about another inheritance, which was the heavenly. Instead of keeping his eyes on heaven and seeking to connect with the life-saving grace and mercy the Savior had brought through his message, this young man, and like many today, have chosen the temporal, fast-fading, greed-driven affairs of this world. And in doing so, have lost sight of the purpose of the message of grace. And when the message of grace is used for a self-seeking gain of earthly possessions, one risks losing out on the greatest gain of life, which is eternal. So what is the message here? What is Christ telling us? What is the purpose of all of this? We are not what we are because of what we possess or acquire. Our lives are not defined by our bank accounts or the houses we live in or the cars we drive or the few letters that come after our names. We are not what we are because of our net worth. We are not what we are because of our ancestry, or our skin color, or our geographical location, or our nationality. We are not what we are because of our religious affiliations. You are not what you are because you are Seventh-day Adventist, or our political associations. Our socioeconomic status does not define us. It doesn't determine our spiritual health or fitness. We are what we are because of our total dependence on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible says in 1 John 5:11 and 12, he that has the Son has life. We are what we are because we have surrendered ourselves to the saving grace of our Savior and Lord. We are what we are because we have let go of self and allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and dwell in there and make us the true embodiment of Christ, the model of our lives. We are what we are because of the daily choices we make to lose the temporal things of this life and gain the eternal things of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told so many parables during his time, during his ministry on earth. And two of those parables that stand out in our message for today is the parable of the rich fool. He talks about this rich man who had his so much, and he figured, what am I going to do with this? And he decided, well, I'm going to break this down and build a much bigger barn. I'm going to break this down and build a much bigger wealth. I'm going to increase my net worth. And then I'm going to sit back and say, look, I have everything I need. What else do I need? I'm just going to drink, have fun, and be merry. But at the end of the parable, he talks about how the rich man was reminded that, you fool, today your life will be required of you. He also talks about the parable of the rich young ruler who comes up to him with all the wealth he has and says, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments, you know the law. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, you know, thou shalt not bear false witness." He says, "Oh, I've done all of those." All right, Jesus looked at him and said, "Okay, then, go and sell your wealth. Come and follow me." And we know the story. That rich young ruler turned away, sad. Why? Because he was so focused on the temporal things of this life. So in understanding our message for today, I came up with 7 principles that I believe will be very helpful to understanding how we can gain the most of this life. Principle number 1 is, one must lose in order to gain. And we see that in every aspect of Christianity. Christ left heaven. He gave up everything to come down to this earth, to die so that you and I will gain eternal life. He lost everything so that we can gain all that we do not deserve. And this principle is very important in the life of the Christian. There are so many things in our lives today that seem to pull us away from the path that we need to be on spiritually. We need to let go of those things. And Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew 19, 21, 29 to 30, that we have to let go of those things that are going to pull us away, that are going to attract us and pull us away from the Savior. One must recognize, principle number 2, one must recognize that eternal surpasses the temporal. Heavenly things, eternal things, things that are found in Christ Jesus are by far superior to the things that we have in this world. As I recall, Jeff Bezos, I believe, is the richest man on earth, planet earth. But there's nothing he has, nothing in his net worth that surpasses the glory of being known as the child of God. Principle number 3, one must recognize that earthly possessions are intended to be a blessing to others. So we have folks that have so much, and we have those that have none at all. And I think in our lesson this week, Sabbath school lesson, we learn about one principle of the Sabbath. A part of the benefit of the Sabbath is that God wants us to have some form of equality. God wants us to have some form of sharing with others. So when I have access, I give to the one who has less, so that everyone's needs will be met. Principle number 4, one must recognize that Christians are called to be about the business of the gospel. So many times we are distracted by what's going on in our world. And I'll tell you, the political climate that we live in, it's a huge distraction. And it's sad that Christians, and I'm not talking about secularists, I'm talking about people that call themselves Christians, we are so engrossed with all of it that we forget what the message is. And that's why Jesus was not going to be distracted by this young man saying, "Master, teacher, can you please tell my brother to give me my inheritance?" His eyes was focused on the prize. And as Christians, we must be laser focused on what we have to do. Principle number 5, one must recognize that to live and die for Christ is the greatest gain. There is nothing greater than that. Principle number 6, one must recognize that making daily sacrifices for the sake of the gospel will yield the greatest reward. We must die to self daily. The things that we desire to do, we must do no more. And principle number seven, when the external pursuits are prioritized over the earthly by the people of God, the world will experience a revival like never seen before. God's people are too focused on the temporal and the fast-fading things of this world. When we have our minds set on eternal things and spiritual matters, as Christ did when he was on earth, we will galvanize the entire globe for the sake of Christ. Having said all of this, is it all lost then for humanity? Like the young man who sought after his earthly land and inheritance, is there any hope left for us? I submit to you today a resounding no. It's not all lost. The obvious question then is, what must one do to make the greatest gain of his vain life? To answer this question, let's define what the greatest gain of life is. I believe Jesus answered that question in the book of Mark 8, 36 to 37. He says there, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange of his soul?" So indeed, the greatest gain of life is attaining eternal life through the blood and redemption of Christ. It's not the wealth and material prosperity of the ultra-rich. It's not the educational achievements and knowledge acquired by one. It's not wisdom or understanding. It's not celebrity or popularity. It's salvation through the blood of Christ. Next, how can one attain the greatest gain? Again, Jesus answered the question in the same passage. If we look at Mark 34 to 35, he says, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That speaks to principle number one. We must lose in order to gain. Paul himself says it in Philippians, "I count everything lost for the sake of Christ." If we want to follow Jesus, we must deny ourselves daily in order to follow him. "For whoever wants to save his life," he says, "will lose it. So every effort you make to save this life, this temporal, fast-fading life, you're going to lose it in the end. But whoever loses his life for my sake," he says, "will save it." If one wants to make the greatest gain in life, one must lose the self-seeking, vain, and meaningless pursuits of this world and invest in the richness and guaranteed treasures of heaven. Just like Jesus gave up all of his glory in heaven for the sake of reuniting heaven with earth and redeeming mankind from eternal loss, one must lose all the so-called gains of this earthly life in order to accept a better gain of eternal life through Christ. I submit to you today, that's the mission of the Christian. That's the only goal of our existence, to make Jesus the center and ruler of our lives, to follow him wherever he leads, to go wherever he goes. The Christian must be ready to give up all this life has to offer and follow the Master. And in doing so, will he or she gain 100-fold in this life as Christ has promised? And the greatest gain of all, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, but in the richness of heaven and all Christ has prepared for his faithful followers. Thank you. Let's stand at this time and turn to hymn 309 for our closing song. Father in heaven, we surrender all to you today. We ask you to come and be in our lives and bless us that we will make daily sacrifices to forsake the pleasures of this world and cling onto the spiritual richness that is found in Jesus Christ.
May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with all of us henceforth, now, and forevermore. Amen.